appreciate so many staying for the ministry. And just for a very short time, I'd like to read in Luke chapter 10, first of all. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was comforted about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she shall help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, chapter 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, chapter 12, John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. John chapter 12 and verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with his hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And let us turn back to the beautiful Song of Solomon. We'll read a few verses here, beginning in chapter 1. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Chapter 2, as the apple tree, verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now turn to chapter 7. Here. Verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field, let us lodge in the villages. Chapter 8 and verse 2. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. Now we turn back to the 4th chapter just for a final reading. Concerning this beautiful garden here. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up upon the sea. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Ye drink abundantly, O beloved. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of His precious word. This remarkable portion of the Word of God, the Song of Solomon, has been a delight to me for many, many years. And one of the ways that I've enjoyed it is to see New Testament truths illustrated in this grand Old Testament song. There are some of the most beautiful truths and doctrines in the New Testament that are illustrated in various verses in the Song of Solomon. We would think, for instance, of the acceptance that we have in the Beloved One. And you could never read that without thinking of the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, who have made us accepted in the Beloved. But I'm going to speak just for a few minutes this morning concerning a place that is very dear to the hearts of the Lord's people, and that is the Bethany story. I've always been fascinated reading in the New Testament and the Gospels of certain scenes at Bethany, this place that the Lord found such delight in. In the Gospel by Luke, we see Him entering into the world at Bethlehem. There was no room in the inn. When He lived at Nazareth, in the same Gospel we learn, at the end of 30 years, they were going to cast Him over the brow of the hill on which their city was built. And at Capernaum, that was exalted to heaven with privilege, they rejected His ministry. And in Jerusalem, they finally led Him outside the gate, and there He was crucified. He found no acceptance in the villages and cities throughout the land. But there was one place in the Gospel by Luke that is marked out as a place that He delighted to be. In fact, at the very end of His pathway, He led His disciples over the brow of the hill, outside of Jerusalem and beyond the site of Jerusalem, over the brow of Olivet, and there over against Bethany, lifted up His hands, and He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And so the Bethany story is a very interesting story. Now, when I was a young Christian in the assembly, I heard a brother speak of this verse in the Song of Song, chapter 1. By the key sitteth at His table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. And he said three very simple things. He said the person who is at the table. And then he said the table would speak of our fellowship. And then finally he said the fragrance, the spikenard sending forth the smell thereof, would speak of worship. It was a very simple word, but he linked it with John chapter 12, where I was reading this morning, where Mary came, and the Lord was at the table, the king was there, and while he sat at the table, she came with that pure nard, very costly, precious ointment, and brake that box, and poured it upon his head, and upon his feet, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And he linked it with the Song of Song, chapter 1. That was the first time in my life, and I'm sure every one of us here have linked that already in our minds. It was the first link that I had with the Song of Solomon being associated with Bethany. And then I began to think about Bethany a little more, and other scriptures, perhaps seven in the Song of Song, seem to relate to the whole Bethany story. And that's the way I want to speak about it just for a few minutes this morning. Now, in chapter 7, we read these lovely words of the Beloved One. He said, let us lodge in the villages. And then we read in Luke 10 that he came to a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, the village. Now, a village always speaks of simplicity. When we think of a city, we think of sophistication, and we think of excitement and movement. But when we think of a village like Bethany, we think of quietness and peace, the peacefulness of a village. There's nothing I delight more than to go to a little country village far from the cities and walk through the streets and look at the relaxed condition and the peace that obtains in the village. And in the village of Bethany, It is marked by simplicity. It's the house of the poor, marked by poverty. None of the great ones of the world would ever think of going to Bethany. I thought, of course, when I would see the village of Bethany, it would be a beautiful village, like a village in Ireland or a village in New England. But when I got there, I found it to be a very poverty-stricken village indeed, a place you wouldn't want to lodge for a night at all, marked by poverty. There's nothing beautiful in the landscape as far as Bethany is concerned. It's the place of the poor, the house of the poor, and the place of simplicity. And you know, that just reminds me of a New Testament assembly as far as the world is concerned. When the world looks at a company of Christians like us, gathered alone in His name, there's nothing attractive as far as the natural man is concerned. It's like the tabernacle in the wilderness. When the stranger from the heights looked upon it, all he could see were those badger skins. There was no beauty that they should desire. And it's only when our eyes are anointed by the Spirit of God that we see the beauty of the dwelling place of God, and we appreciate village conditions, the simplicity of an assembly of the Lord's people. And we can never be too simple going by the Word of God. What I mean by that is going back to apostolic simplicity and practicing the things that are written in the Word of God itself. The simplicity of the village. Let us lodge in the village. So the story of Bethany opens with the Lord's desire to be away from the excitement of the city and to find a resting place. And we believe the last week He was on earth, He spent almost every night at Bethany. And then in the morning, He came back to the city. Now let us look at the next thing here, verse 2 of chapter 8. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. So I have thought here that we have a picture of Martha. Martha, standing at the door of the house. Here she was looking, as it were, out in the village house, looking down the street, and she saw the Lord of glory coming along the street. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, likely the senior member of the family, likely her mother's house. The mother perhaps is gone, and her father as well, but there is Martha and Mary and Lazarus. It was Martha that received him into her house, made him welcome. You know, this is another thing about an assembly. If we take Bethany to be a picture of an assembly, and it is, it's the place where the Lord found delight when He was here, rejected and despised by men. When other places cast Him out, He came to the village of Bethany, and there He received a welcome. Martha invited Him into her house. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. You know, this is most important in the assembly, that we have the presence of the Lord with us. The presence of the Lord in the midst. That's what really makes an assembly of the Lord's people. It's not that we're agreed on all the doctrines we should be, and because we love one another, at times it becomes difficult, and there are many things that arise. But in an assembly, we have the Lord Himself. That's what really matters. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. The centrality of Christ to a gathering of the Lord's people. A place where He's made welcome. The two on the road to Emmaus said, abide with us. It is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And we need His presence more than anything else in the company of the Lord's people. So Bethany is a place of simplicity. It's a place where the Lord is welcome. And then notice that thou wouldst instruct me. And that would remind us that the assembly is a place of teaching. Whenever the Lord Jesus came into the house at Bethany, they sat around to speak. And I have no doubt in my mind that not only did Mary sit at His feet, but Martha had times when she sat at His feet as well. But Mary enjoyed the instruction of the assembly. She delighted to listen to His words. And it was at His feet that she learned more than they all. She learned He was going to die and be buried and rise again. And against the day of the burial, she had preserved that precious ointment to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. And so here we have the place of instruction. You know, the assembly is a place of teaching. And this assembly in Hartford has been well blessed by good teaching. When I think of all the subjects that have been gone over in the Bible readings here, there are very few assemblies that have had that privilege of the opening up of portions of the Word of God carefully, and our brethren that have been exercised to do that are of great value in the assembly. There are many assemblies where there's very little teaching today and very little instruction. How the young men here should appreciate the instruction of the brethren in the assembly. It's a place of teaching. Thou wouldst bring me into Bethany, a place of instruction. Delighted my heart to hear 14 brethren take part in the assembly here this morning. And all the hymns and the worship, how acceptable it was, not only to the ears of the brethren and sisters, but to the ear of God himself. What a delight that is. And so Bethany is a place of simplicity, a place of instruction, and a place where the Lord is welcome. But then there's something else here. It's a place where sorrow comes. You know, I never read this north wind blowing and the south wind blowing and the storms coming into the home of Bethany. There was a day when they were in great sorrow. Two of them were left behind, but one of them was taken away. And the Lord said to him, he's sleeping. And I believe that during the absence of the Lord, that's what obtains. Some of our number fall asleep, and others are alive and remain. But we become attached to our brethren and sisters, more even than our own kith and kin. There are two types of affection we have. There's natural affection, and all of us should retain natural affection. Even our loved ones are not in the assembly at all and not what we would like them to be, yet we retain natural affection, and we love them because of a blood relationship. But there's another wonderful relationship, and that's the spiritual relationship that we have with our brethren and sisters in the assembly of God. And in the assembly, we become attached to one another. And we never miss some of our brethren. And perhaps we didn't appreciate them until they fell asleep. You know, I was thinking just today about the first time I came here to Charteroo. And the many men and sisters that were here, and they're no longer here, they've gone home to be with the Lord. And it is an occasion of sadness when loved ones are taken away out of the assembly. And some of them can never be replaced. We miss them. They're gone. And so here the Lord is absent. Martha said, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She recognized that the Lord had been here, then her Lazarus would never have fallen asleep. But when he was away, Lazarus fell asleep. And Mary and Martha remained. And I think that's the whole thrust of John 11. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I believe that's physical death that's there. Though he die physically, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth, believing in me, shall never die. It's the first indication in the Word of God of that wonderful resurrection and the reunion of living ones with sleeping ones at the coming of the Lord. And so here we have in John 11, sorrow in the assembly. And sometimes other types of sorrow come as well. The north wind blows, and there are difficulties arise. Wherever there are people and personalities, there are problems. And not one of us will be safe until we're home with the Lord in heaven. Oh, may the Lord help us in days of darkness and the assembly, that we may realize the desire of the spouse and the son. She said, come into thy garden, my garden. And he came into the garden. And they knew more fellowship than they had ever known before. That's what exactly happened in John 11. They knew more of the Lord, and they got to know him better than the darkest hour that came on the whole death. Then we notice that as a result of that sorrow that comes into the assembly, we have worship. Worship. One would wonder how that in days of problems and sorrow could increase the worship and praise of the people of God. And yet, the north wind blowing and the south wind caused the spices to flow out. And so we read that lovely word by the kings at the table. My spiker sendeth forth the smell thereof. And so in John chapter 12, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, their hearts went out in love to the Lord, and they desired to make him a special supper. There they made him supper. Well, I wouldn't for one moment fantasize here or use imagination too much, but I have long believed that that was a little picture of the Lord's supper. We made him a supper. That's why we came this morning. It's not that we would be refreshed, though we are refreshed and we partake of the Lord's supper and we feel strengthened and helped for all that lies before us. It is a great reminder of the past, of his love, and it points us forward to his coming again, as we sang in that lovely hymn. Here we meet midway, as on a sacred height, and we look back to see that darkest day, and we look forward to see the morning of the spring, as we break bread. There they made him a supper. Martha served. Her service was absolutely perfect here. She wasn't cumbered about much serving here. Her service at that supper was acceptable to the Lord. And when we sit at the supper, there are those who serve. Their service is always done reverently and done with dignity. As we sit before. We remember the Queen of Sheba saw the sitting of the servants and the standing of the cupbearers. And she saw and recognized the reverence they had for the presence of Solomon. And then Lazarus was one of them who sat at the table with them. As he sat there as a picture of communion, silent communion, looking in adoring wonder at the one who had raised him from the dead. Oh, how we delight to sit with adoring wonder. And sometimes we say nothing in his presence. That we love. But Mary counted it an occasion when she could bestow upon him the fragrance of her life. She could have bestowed it upon Lazarus, who really needed it, for by this time he corrupted in the grave when he was there 4 days. But she withheld that perfume from her brow. But she thought, this is the occasion. Against the day was burying. And she said, I give it to him now. And she came and poured everything up. This morning, that's what we were seeking to do in a small way and perhaps feebly, but we would like to pour out our praises. You know, the greatest gathering of the assembly is not the teaching or the gospel or any other gathering. Most important is to give him his portion and to be gathered around himself. There's something sadly wrong with a so-called Christian assembly when they begin to put the Lord's Supper into the sidelines. That's one of the marks of departure when the Lord's Supper is put on sidelines. Ministry is so important and needful today, but the most important gathering, the very center of the assembly, and I know that you all believe that here, every one of us believe it, but we need to be reminded that the very center of the assembly is the Lord's Supper. And so we should all come with something in our hand. That old hymn we sing, nothing in my hand I bring, has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. That's the gospel. But we don't come like that, nothing in my hand I bring to the Lord's Supper. We should come with precious gifts. The wise men came of gold, frankincense and myrrh, to greet the child. His birth produced their worship. We remember Jacob said to his brethren, to his sons, if you're going to Egypt, carried down the moon crescent. And we're living in a famine condition. And there's a famine condition in the world. But they were to take the best fruits of the land and their vessels. And they were to take a little bran and a little honey. They were to take myrrh. And they were to take almonds to carry the moon crescent. The man that was rejected. And when he saw their baskets full of the fruits of the land of Canaan, as they came, he was touched. It touched the heart of Joseph when they carried the rejected man of present. We would carry the rejected Christ of present. He's rejected in the world. But the assembly is the place where we bestow something upon him. Hebrews 13 says, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. What a privilege that is, to carry the present. The Queen of Sheba, she carried gold, the like of which was never seen, and precious stones in abundance. To Solomon, the man in the glory, she carried him precious gifts that he didn't need. In fact, when she left to go back to her own land, gave all back to her that she had brought him. Plus, out of his royal bounty, how different from the Lord Jesus when he was born. Greater than Solomon in Matthew, and yet he received the gifts of the wise man. He needed them. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. We're going that long journey into Egypt. I've no doubt that those precious things were needed for the expenses of the journey. On their sojourn away, the carpenter was unable to meet the need, but the Lord met the need. Oh, the delightful thing it is to come with something. Mary came with a line. And she held nothing back. She poured it all upon him. She's worthy to receive it. One gospel says upon his head, and another upon his feet. And the whole house was filled with the sweetness of the oil. Everyone appreciated, but there was one there that didn't appreciate it. Even when David danced with all his might before the Lord, before the ark, there was a woman that looked out of a window, despised of her heart. And the fragrance of that ointment that brought joy to those that were there that day, it brought envy to the betrayer. She sat there. He had no love, and he had no interest in what was been done that day. While the king is at the table, I sent forth the smell of love. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. The joy of Bethany. The delight it was to them to sit around him, to worship, and to hear his blessed voice. That's what makes the assembly so sweet, our gathering too. Then last of all, Bethany is the place of prospect. And I just was reading in Luke 24 that he led them out over against Bethany. Lifted up his hands. The next one tells us that as he was going up, the two men, angels in white, appeared. And those angels speaking to the 11 brethren that gazed after him, they said, why stand ye gazing? As if all their hopes had gone through the clouds, this same Jesus that is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The closing verse in the Song of Songs is, make haste, my beloved, and be like to a roar a young heart of the mountain of spices. Bethany is the month of spices. He's coming again. When will he come? Will he come today? There's not one of us could say the day or the hour of his coming. The absolute folly for anyone to propose to know the time of his coming is heaven's best guarded secret. Indeed, I was thinking the other day that we were in heaven and we met Gabriel. And we said to him, Gabriel, the secret of his first coming and the time of his first coming was entrusted to thee. And Gabriel came to earth and disclosed it to Mary and Joseph, and Joseph knew. When will he come again? And the Bible says, of that day and of that hour will know, know not the angels. There's not an angel in heaven at the moment of his coming into the air. He's coming. We cannot say that he will come in the next 10 years, or he will come before the end of this century, as some are saying already. Because date fixers, when they fail the first time, they always set a second date. I often think of Mr. Baxter, who was the editor of the Christian Herald in the old country when I was a boy, and he fell into the trap of setting dates, and he had a book written called Baxter's 40 Coming Wonders, and in the actual date of the coming of the Lord, and little pictures to show the saints rising up to meet him, and so on. But the day came and passed, as all other date pictures. It is said that Spurgeon was invited for supper to the Baxter booth. And at the end of the supper, Mrs. Baxter handed him a box of dates. And she said, would you like one of these dates? He said, I hope they're sweeter than your husband's dates. The dates in the box. Oh, how it is that people arrange dates for his coming. But while we have to say that we do not know, we cannot say, I will be hearing. You know, I would love to be here, honestly. I would like to live to the rapture. And I preached with men that often I heard them say, we will never die, we will be here to the rapture. But they died. They went home. I would love to be here for the rapture. But in the back of our heads were complex people. In the back of our minds we have to face the issue. We have to go by the way of death. Whenever I said this once in a conference that I would love to remain to the coming of the Lord, two men came to me afterwards and said, that's about one of the most selfish things we have ever heard. That you want to wait for the coming of the Lord. Do you not know you're going to miss the experience of dying and resurrection? Well, I said, it's an experience I want to know nothing about. There's one spiritual experience that I have no desire to know. I want to go without dying into his presence. We may go today. We may. We would hope. We would love. We would long. But we may have to go the other way. We may never live to see. But yet it's our blessed hope. May the Lord grant that we might look up and hear him say, surely I come quickly. And that we may be in a spiritual condition to answer, even so come, Lord Jesus. There's no other thing in the world that will preserve it. It makes the hard thought disappear. It changes our whole attitude. It moves us to live righteously, soberly in God. This present world, for everyone that of this hope set upon him, purify himself, even as he is pure. May the Lord bless his word, preserve you all in your journey this afternoon, wherever you're going. And I hope and trust that God will bless the word that we sought to minister during this week, this happy week that we have spent in Hartford. My wife and I appreciate very much the fellowship and hospitality and love of the saints.